So the past few weeks we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and we've been following the sermon series, The King's Speech, with specific reference to obviously this Jesus' speech and prayer for his disciples. And we looked at intimate and profound moments of a leader and his followers. And it was these moments that Jesus revealed what would lie ahead for himself and his disciples: the suffering and the death of God's Son on a cross and his resurrection. Last weekend, we also celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and we were reminded that Jesus is alive and that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior of the world. This morning, I'd like to share something personal with you this morning. Over the past few weeks, I've had an epiphany, a revelation. This doesn't happen a lot, but it did. And I found my identity. I now know what I identify as. And can I tell you, when I found out, I was not happy. Maybe it's because I thought of myself as such a youthful, strapping young male. But I find it quite confronting. And it's taken a lot of prayer, a few sleepless nights, and some professional consultation for me to reach a place of acceptance. Today I can proudly say that I identify as a sheep. In fact, I have some more news. I'm not the only one with this identity. King Jesus thinks you are sheep too. And since we are all one big mob of sheep, please open your Bibles to that chapter, chapter 21 of John's Gospel, and follow along with me. So I've titled my talk, It's All About the Following. This is a chapter rich with symbolism, detail, and subtle nuances of other similar gospel accounts. The chapter is an epilogue. It's like a bonus section at the end of a book or play that tells you more about what's going to happen after the main story ends. It gives hints about the future and wraps up some loose ends in the story. This passage is another intimate and special moment, a personal moment between Jesus and his disciples. Scholars and theologians believe that this appearance of Jesus takes place roughly 3 to 4 weeks after his resurrection. And John, the eyewitness, tells us this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples as a group. So my first point is the following: following in the past. Verses 1 to 14 are essentially an acted out parable. It's a lesson focusing on going back to where it all begins. The disciples are in Galilee. This is the place where Jesus called his disciples to follow him, to leave their jobs as fishermen and follow Jesus. It's where Simon, son of John, gets his new name and identity, Peter. John 1 verses 42, and Andrew, Peter's brother, brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated into Peter. This is where Peter is first identified as a leader. So it's with no surprise that when Peter says he's going fishing, the disciples go with him. They follow Peter. These are experienced fishermen who know these waters well. They've fished here before. We can only imagine their disillusionment when they go out, get in the boat, and spend the whole night fishing and catching nothing. Jesus, their leader, their teacher, has left them, and now, to add insult to injury, the very thing they knew they were good at, the ability to catch fish, has this left them too? But early that morning, their teacher appears on the shore. He has one more lesson to teach them. Jesus, not recognized by the disciples, calls out and asks, "Lads, friends, do you have any fish?" To which the tired and disillusioned fishermen reply, "No." Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, because clearly they were casting their nets on the wrong side. And he says to them, "You will find some fish." And when they follow the unknown figure's instructions, it yields a catch of large fish, so large they can't haul it in. And the result is exceedingly more than just some fish. Clearly, it was the right side to cast on. Now, it's at this point I was expecting some sort of snarky reply, especially from Peter. Something like, "Yeah, nah, thanks, mate, we've got this. But we know what we're doing, cheers." But maybe because they were so tired, hungry, and desperate not to be failures, they thought, well, what could go wrong? Maybe he's right. It's when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, sees the catch and realizes who this stranger is and says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter, being Peter, puts on his outer garments on, jumps into the water, and swims to Jesus. The disciples follow in the boat, dragging the catch of fish. John adds some details here. They're about 92 meters from the shore. And when they land, there is a fire of burning coals, already cooking fish they haven't caught, as well as bread. The stranger, now confirmed as Jesus, the Lord, asked the disciples to bring him some of the fish that they've caught. Peter is the one that climbs back into the boat and drags the net ashore. Being true fishermen, no doubt, they would have counted the large fish, 153 in total, and yet the net was not torn. Clearly a miracle. These fishermen would not have believed or expected the nets that they were using to hold that size catch. Jesus then invites his disciples to breakfast. The disciples, still coming to grips with all that has taken place over the past few weeks, knew that it was the Lord. They also knew better than to ask if it really was Jesus. Take note, believing Thomas is one of the disciples present. To the disciples, things might have looked the same, like things were going back to normal. But things were clearly different now. Jesus was teaching them about the future, their future, their mission, God's mission. Jesus was teaching the disciples that they still needed Jesus for their provision, for their leadership, and for their identity. One of my favorite movie trilogies is Back to the Future. And I've been watching them again with my son. Such classics. I mean, you've got skateboarding mixed with time travel cars, rock music. I mean, what more could you really want? I'm really showing my age here. Do you know what Back to the Future is? Have you seen it? Yeah? So we've got Marty. He's a teenager. He accidentally goes back to in time with a DeLorean, a time travel car, a car designed by his eccentric scientist friend, Doc. And going back in time to 1955, he accidentally disrupts his parents' relationship and must fix it to ensure his own existence. And before returning to 1985 again, when he arrives back from the past, things seem the same. But in fact, they're very different. But different for the better. And just as Marty is settling down from his crazy adventure, Doc arrives back from the future in the same DeLorean, which looks slightly different. And this is the epilogue of the first movie. Doc has bad news about the future, and it's going to affect Marty's future. And so off they head into the future this time, leaving the audience in anticipation for the next movie. This is what John chapter 21 is about. It's summing up the past and pointing to the future. I wonder if you've ever been tempted to go back to your life before Jesus. Defaulting back to the previous identity. Returning to a previous unhealthy lifestyle. Maybe to an old habit. Or an unhelpful way of thinking. A way of life that was destructive to you, to your family and friends. A way of life that was a struggle, tiring and fruitless. All because you were trying to take comfort in the known, because the unknown is scary. Or maybe it's returning to a way of life set on your terms. Terms without God. Because it was so much easier. Because the slavery to that previous way of life was maybe more bearable. Isn't this what the Israelites said to Moses not long after being freed from Egypt? Being slaves in Egypt. Whipped. Oppressed. Exodus chapter 16 verse 3 says, the Israelites said to them, Moses, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted while being whipped. But you have brought us, you have rescued us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Friends, be encouraged. Things are different now. Jesus is alive. He has risen. We've got a living hope. Peter himself writes later in 1 Peter 1 verses 3, praise to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus continues to love us, to provide, to lead, to serve us. Jesus might be out of sight and his presence might be unrecognizable at times, but he has miracles to work in our lives. And we are part of his mission plan. My second point this morning is following in the present. So in the next part of this chapter, Peter's addressed directly by Jesus. The disciples have just finished breakfast. The mood has lightened thanks to the humble catering provided by their friend and Lord. A very different atmosphere to a previous gathering around a charcoal fire a few weeks back in a cold courtyard. I'm sure there would have been some banter amongst friends too. Maybe some reflecting on the past 3 years. Jesus, remember when you fed those 5,000 people with some fish and bread? Man, that was awesome. Or when we were on the lake in the middle of the storm and you came walking on the water. Or that wedding, remember Nathaniel, that first miracle Jesus did in Cana? The first miracle? The one where he turned 6 jars of water into wine. Or when we all ran away when Jesus got arrested. Yeah, and when Peter said he would never deny you. And while the crickets chirp and the fire crackles away, John's camera focuses, it zooms in on Jesus and Peter. The other disciples watch and listen. They're seeing all this take place as the elephant in the room is addressed, or rather the sheep in the room are addressed. Jesus asks, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's understood that the word "these" is referring to the disciples. Does Peter love Jesus more than these disciples love Jesus? It's interesting to note how Jesus addresses Peter as Simon, son of John. This was Peter's original name, Peter's old identity, before he was renamed by Jesus, before he was called to follow. Again, John is making reference back to the first time Jesus called Peter. Back to the beginning where Jesus prophesies to Peter that on him, Jesus will build his church. Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." 3 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Twice Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The third time Peter is grieved, Peter points out that he's hurt. At this point, the 3 denials at the previous fire of burning coals must have seared into Peter's mind, and he cannot bring himself to say yes. Out of shame. But instead says to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter's right. The Lord does know all things. He knew that Peter would be the rock that on which he would build his church. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He knew that Peter would deny him 3 times. He knows Peter. Jesus loved Peter. He loved him so much that he died for Peter's sins, for his 3 denials. Jesus had forgiven Peter on the cross, but Jesus wants Peter to accept his forgiveness for himself. To accept that he has been redeemed. That Peter has been restored by the loving hand of Jesus. The word repentance is not used here, but when Peter heard that it is the Lord, without hesitation, he got dressed, jumped in the water, and swam to Jesus. This is not the action of a man who is trying to distance himself from Jesus. Peter knows he let Jesus down, that he deserted him. Yet nothing will stop Peter getting to Jesus. And the heartfelt public declaration of Peter's love for Jesus is a further indication of this. After each of Peter's replies, Jesus answers, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." I've been told by an expert, because what I know about sheep is that they taste really good, but pretty much nothing else. So I went to an expert and I asked him, we actually chased a little mob of sheep around, and I said, so what's this thing about farming sheep? He says to me, it's one step away from madness. He says, sheep are hard work. Keeping them alive and tending to them takes commitment, time, and effort. It's a labor of love. Sheep need attention. They apparently get sick really easily and die for no reason. And if they're lambing, and if the temperature's not quite right or just so, they'll just die. The one positive, however, is that sheep follow. They can't help but follow. And if they are led well, they will follow well. There's no question. There's no questioning. There's no meetings to discuss where we're going to do, what are we going to do. Where's Sean the sheep? He's over there. Why is he running? Doesn't matter. Don't care. Let's follow him. They just follow the leader. Trusting the leader knows what they're going to do. But of course, this also means that sheep can be led astray. Every mob of sheep needs a leader. And I'm told that it's the most brazen and brash one in the group. Much like Peter. It's as though Peter is being interviewed for a job here in this moment, and the key performance areas are being defined. Notice that Jesus says, "My lambs, my sheep." Peter is to look after and care for Jesus' sheep. The followers of Jesus, not the followers of Peter. Because Peter is one of the sheep. He's the one of the followers. He's to be the lead sheep. This is emphasized when Jesus says, "Follow me." And how is Peter to feed and tend the sheep? By following the example of Jesus. Just as Jesus did moments earlier by providing and serving his sheep breakfast. The next part of this passage is interesting, verses 18 to 19. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. See, it speaks to how Peter's life from now on will bring glory to God. In his life and his death, Peter will not fail again. He will not deny Jesus again. He has returned to Jesus. Peter follows Jesus. You see, Peter will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Just as stated earlier in John, where John chapter 13, verse 37, it says, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay my life down for you." Peter will get to do what he asked Jesus. He will follow and lay his life down for Jesus. So what was the outcome of Peter's job interview? It was the restoration to leadership and servanthood of Jesus' sheep, in front of the sheep. So what does this section mean for us? The way that Jesus lovingly restored Peter is a huge encouragement to us. We too have denied Jesus multiple times. But if we turn from our sin without hesitation, letting nothing stop us, and swim to Jesus dressed in our heavy, waterlogged sin weighing us down, and we confess that we truly love Jesus, accepting that Jesus has redeemed us, paid the price with his blood, then we too can know that Jesus has restored us to him. The ransom has been paid with the blood of Jesus for all of our sins. We are the sheep of Jesus. We are the followers, and the leaders. You see, to follow is to lead. Whether it's on the sports field, the office, the classroom, our family, or social groups, we all have influence on others. We all have the influence to lead. And if we are followers of Jesus, we are leaders for Jesus too. It's not just up to the elders and the leaders of the church. You see, it's all about the following. The following of Jesus. Point 3, following into the future. Did you notice what Jesus didn't say to Peter? Or what Jesus didn't ask of Peter? See, Jesus didn't say, go get more sheep. He doesn't say, grow the numbers, increase the following. Jesus didn't say, grow the church. Jesus didn't say how many needed to follow. Jesus said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Why? Because the numbers don't matter. See, Jesus will grow the church. Jesus will provide the number. Jesus will provide the miracle, not us. Remember the act of our parable in this chapter, verse 3? I'm going out to fish, Peter says. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Nothing means zero, just in case you were confused. Then Jesus appears and says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Who is responsible for that number? Jesus. What is our responsibility? To turn to Jesus and follow his commands. I love how Jesus says, you'll find some fish. 153 large fish is not zero. It's not some. To the disciples, 153 is huge. Why? Because they caught nothing. Jesus was responsible for the large catch. In fact, Jesus was responsible for more than just the catch of 153 fish. Remember the fish on the coals? To Jesus, 153 is some. Because Jesus has a much bigger number in mind. See, our concern is not what the number is, for how many will follow. Our concern is for the many that will follow. the number that Jesus will provide. It's implied that Jesus and Peter have been walking along the shore in verses 19 to 25 of this chapter, chapter 21. And Peter turns and sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them and asks, "Lord, what about him?" It's not clear what Peter's motive for asking this question is. Is it out of deep concern and love for his very close young friend and disciple, John? Or is it just Peter being Peter and moving his eyes off the prize again? Or maybe it's pride. Peter has just been reinstated as the lead sheep, the leader of the early church, and being told he will die old and bring glory to God in his death. So what about John, Jesus? Will he die a death that brings you glory? Will John need to stare death in the face? Jesus, how will John follow? How will John lead? Will he bring you glory? Will he lead like me? What would he get, Jesus? Oh, Peter, what business is that of yours? Comes the rebuke of Jesus. That's my concern, Peter. Don't concern yourself with that. Follow me. I have two Boston Terriers at home. Lovely dogs, amazing. One's called Toby, and the other one called Phoebe. Really special. I see them as my fur babies. And Toby loves to follow me everywhere, especially when I'm in the kitchen. He stands next to me patiently, watching the ground. Why? Because he knows that a treat or something will eventually fall. He's ready. His concern is not about how much will fall. It's not about when it will fall or what will fall. Toby's biggest concern is to follow. Because he knows to follow diligently, patiently, and expectantly is a fruitful use of his time. Because he knows that if he doesn't follow diligently, patiently, and expectantly, it is a waste of time. There will be a reward. Just follow, be patient, and be faithful. Phoebe, on the other hand, only comes when she hears Toby licking his lips or making a fuss because he got something. She's not so concerned with following. She's more concerned with what Toby will get. See, it doesn't really matter what Peter's motive for asking was. Whatever it was, it's none of Peter's concern. See, you follow me, says Jesus. Believe in me. Trust me. We give Peter such a hard time, don't we? It's like, dude, seriously, have you not learned yet? But if we're really honest with ourselves, we are the same, aren't we? The reply is the same to us. You follow Jesus. Don't concern yourself with what the future of others will look like, with how many they will lead, who they will lead. That's Jesus' concern. Our concern is how we follow, trusting the Master. Following, regardless of how others are called to follow, God has a plan for each of us. Trust the Shepherd. Trust the Master. See, God has unfinished business with you. I and others, we need to follow Jesus. It's all about the following of Jesus. John ends his gospel with, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that have been written. He is doing a good work in you and I, despite our failings. And our personal story is one of the many things that could be written down. That could be written down because of what Jesus is doing in our life. We need to follow diligently, patiently, and expectantly. In the beginning, I said that I know what I identify as. That I identify as a sheep. But to be honest, I actually identify quite closely with Peter. See, I've struggled with guilt. I struggle with reconciliation. There have been times where I've struggled to believe that God's grace is infinitely sufficient to cover my sins. I struggle to believe that Jesus has redeemed me sometimes. And I struggle to believe that He is doing a good work in me sometimes. That He loves me and cannot stop loving me. And here is the thing, it's in those moments, very often, moments of sin, that these struggles are most real. It's in these moments that I need to remember to follow Jesus. So in preparing this talk, I needed to repent numerous times to turn to Jesus, to accept that I am a sheep, a follower of Jesus, a follower who has been saved and restored into the relationship with God through the faith that Jesus' death and resurrection of God's Son. Today, maybe you identify with Peter too. Maybe you see yourself in Peter. Or maybe you don't know who you are. Maybe you don't know your purpose and you've been searching for one, for who you really are. Or maybe you're trying to do things your way and can't understand why nothing works. Wondering why your life is the way it is, or why the ministry in which you are involved with is such a struggle for you. Wondering why leading your family is such a struggle. Wondering why your job is such a pain. Or maybe you need to, maybe you're avoiding being involved in a ministry because you think you don't have the gifts, or because maybe you're just not perfect enough, sinless. Or maybe reconciliation is difficult for you. And you would rather not reconcile because it's just too hard. Be encouraged. Our identity is in who we follow. It's in Jesus. Turn to Him without hesitation. Bring your baggage, your waterlogged clothes, as you swim to Him who loves to serve and reconcile. Following in the past, we are part of God's redeemed following. Following in the present, lead by serving others in following Jesus' example. Following in the future, trust God for our following and the following for others. Follow diligently, patiently, and expectantly. Alpha is happening soon, and Dan McComish and the leaders of the church have been encouraging us to pray for the one. Who's the one that you will serve and lead to Alpha as you follow Jesus? See, if we profess to love Jesus, let us serve and lead others by following Jesus. It's all about the following. the following of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God of grace and mercy, you love us. What are we that you would care, the creator of the universe and all things, that you would care for us, to care to serve us on the beach after we have rejected you and denied you, that you would come to us serving us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts, open our ears, that we would turn to you in our sins, Lord, that we would confess to you, because we know that you love us deeply and you have plans for us, Lord. Lord, give us the courage to turn to you, to accept who we are, and that our identity is now in you, Lord. Our identity is in a risen Christ, your Son, who has redeemed us. He has paid the price for our sin, Lord. Help us to follow you and to rejoice, to be glad that we are no prisoners anymore, Lord. We are not slaves. We have been rescued by your Son.
Servant King.